Thank you, Josh, and thank all of you for being here tonight. It's been a little cold outside today, but how thankful we are that we can come into a very commodious building, very warm, and very comfortable. And we thank all of you for coming tonight. I know that the young men who are going to be participating in the service with us tonight are gratified by the presence of all of you that have come. If you will, be turning in your Bibles tonight to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. One of the great lessons of all the Bible has to be the lesson that Paul reveals for us here in the sixth chapter of this great book that we call Ephesians. And in the closing verses of this particular book, Paul gives great admonition and great encouragement to the church at Ephesus. You remember later that a letter was written by John, the beloved apostle, to this particular church. And they had left their first love, and John is warning them to come back to God. And just maybe somewhere along the way, they had abandoned the armor that Paul had asked them to adorn. But in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, beginning in verse 11, the word says, Paul encourages them by saying, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the methods of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And then take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." The Apostle Paul wrapped it up here with the Ephesian church by encouraging them to be mindful of the devil. You know, our greatest enemy in the world today is not the country of Iran. Our greatest threat is not Iraq. Our greatest threat is not Venezuela. Our greatest threat is the devil himself. And viewed by many today to be some kind of mythological creature, and people have various concepts about the devil and even about the war in which we are engaged. Now, you may not hear bullets firing tonight. Thank God that we don't. You may not hear a gun going off, but the war is going on. And God says that all of us are in this battle, and we are. And there are no deferments. You know, a lot of times in the military, certain people are given deferments. But in God's service, there are no deferments. We do not even have the right to be a conscientious objector. I remember back during the days of the national draft, there were those who decided to flee to Canada. Some chose to burn their draft card. Others chose to become what we call conscientious objectors because they didn't want to go into the military. And they were fearful, perhaps maybe, of being sent at that particular time to Vietnam. But God says there are no deferments in His army. We cannot be a conscientious objector. We are all in this, and believe it or not, a world war. You know, people talk about the possibility of a third world war. Do you know that you and I have been in World War I from the very beginning of time? And the onslaught of the devil has made it necessary for you and I to fight against the evil one. Many people and many so-called Christians who are in the army of the Lord actually have gone AWOL. That is away without leave. And they don't have the right to do that. The Bible says that no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a good soldier. You know, sometimes we get up here and someone might lead the song Soldiers of Christ Arise, and we stand up and we sing that song zestfully, or we might sing the song Onward Christian Soldiers, and we sing about it real well. But you know, when it comes to really standing up and being a soldier for God, there are so few who are willing to do so. There are. There will never be a ceasefire in this battle that has emerged between good and evil. And that battle is going on and has gone on from day one when God created man and placed him in the garden. And the devil chose to defy God, and God cast him out of the glory of that wonderful throne around God. And the Bible says that he came into this world. You cannot be neutral in this battle against evil. You and I are in a conflict. And I think Paul probably is saying one thing to you and me tonight, number one, and that is that we ought to prepare for the conflict. Now, how do we prepare for it? Well, Paul gives us the answer here. He says that we're to put on the whole armor of God, all of it. You cannot leave part of the armor off. You've got to put it all on, because I'm going to tell you something. The devil will be launching his attack from every angle in your life. And oddly enough, the devil knows where your vulnerability is. He knows where you are more susceptible to giving in to him than anyone else in this world. He does. One of the things that he says that we are to do is to put on this whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles there is not a word that we use too much in our modern day English language, but back during the days of those who translated the New Testament in the what we call the King James language, actually used that word because it was a word that was often employed. But the word wiles actually means the diabolical schemes or the methods by which the devil reaches out to us. If he doesn't get us one way, then he'll try another way. And so he says that we're to take unto us the whole armor of God, again, down in verse 13, that we might be able to stand, and having done all in that evil day to stand. He says to have our loins girt about with the truth, that is the word of God, and the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. One thing he says is that we are to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, we've called upon several of our young men tonight to help us understand, maybe by the reading of various scriptures that will relate to the points that we're making. And we're going to be calling on them throughout the lesson to do this. We're going to call, first of all, upon Cole Summerall to come up and share a passage with us found from the book of Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 24. And this particular passage deals with the Word of God. And so we're going to ask Cole, if he would, to come and read this particular passage for us. And I must say, Cole, you look like a preacher tonight.
I'm Cole Summerall, and I'll be reading Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall.
That's great. That's good. Yeah. There we go. Good job, Cole. And you know, that's so true, isn't it? The wise man is the man who builds his house upon the rock. And the man who builds his house upon the rock is the man who takes that word of God. And he learns it, and he digests it, and he studies it, and he equips himself for the battle that is at hand. The Apostle Paul no doubt teaches us that all of us, must be prepared for this great conflict that is going on in the world. One of the reasons I think that we oftentimes are weak and we give in to the devil is because we haven't made preparation for the fight, for the battle in which we are engaged. And Cole was exactly right. And we are to heed the hearing and heed to hear and heed to do. The word of God, which is so very, very important. That's why Paul says that we're to take that word of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and our feet must be shod with the preparation of that same gospel of peace. Now we're going to call on Alex Lowe to come and read a passage taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Alex.
How are y'all doing tonight? I'm Alex Lowe, and I'll be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 through 9. Now I will come unto you, and I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey wherever I go. For I will not see you now by the way. I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permits. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door of opportunity is open to me, and there are many adversaries. Thank you.
One of the points that Alex was making there was the fact that there are many adversaries in the world. And the Bible refers to the devil as our greatest adversary. Paul says the great door of opportunity has been opened unto me, but there, along with that opportunity, there are many adversaries out there. There are people that are working against us and fighting against us. And so one thing I think Paul is saying here is not only prepare for the conflict, but secondly is to know your adversary. How well do you know the devil? How well do you know him? You say, well, that's kind of a silly question. Do I know the devil? I don't even want to know the devil. Well, you may not want to know him, but you better become aware of who he is. And, you know, General Douglas MacArthur, a number of years ago, made that statement. He says, the best way in the world to fight a battle is to know your adversary. And we need to know our adversaries. There are some things that we need to know in order to win a war. And things that we must have within the Lord's army in order to be successful. One of them is that we have to have morale. You know, a military that has no morale, that is the zest to keep on fighting, the drive behind what they're doing. If they lose that, then I can tell you they're destined to lose the war. And we have to understand that this war is worth fighting. But then there's another thing, and that is strength. We must have strength. We must be willing to fight. You just keep on fighting to the very end. You never, ever give up. And then we must have an adequate source of supply. Paul mentions that here, doesn't he? He mentioned supplication. We all need the supply, the adequate supply to keep on going. And then we have to have the knowledge of the enemy. You know, the greater knowledge that we have of the enemy, the greater chance that we have of winning the war. I remember back during the Gulf War, what we call the First Gulf War, one of the things, the strategy that our military employed was to try to know the enemy. And they were focused on Saddam Hussein. And they were trying every way in the world they could to find out exactly where he was and what he might do with his Republican Guard. How are we going to be able to conquer this enemy? What are we going to be able to do to bring this man down? Because we felt that he was a threat to our own security, not only to the Middle East, but even to our own security here in America. And then we know it wasn't long after that till 9/11 occurred, and we had all kinds of problems in this country that resulted. Well, I'm told that college coaches, before a game, they will actually bring the team together, and they will study film after film. There's an NCAA rule that says that you can only practice so long every day. And then you have to do something else. You can't just keep them out there on that football field getting ready for the great game or the big game. And so they brought them in, and still do, and they allow them to watch films, and they study those films, and they determine, you know, what kind of plays they're going to run, maybe in the next game, based upon what they did in the previous game. Well, that's one way, I think, that we study the enemy. We have to know the enemy, and that's what Paul is saying here in this particular text. Now, we're going to call on Garrett Johnson to come up now and read another passage found in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, that speaks about that adversary.
Good evening. I'll be reading 1 Peter, chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, who resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect and establish, strengthen and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Garrett. And he's right. The devil is an adversary. He is one that is working against you constantly. And he says that the devil is such an adversary that he is out there in the world and he's seeking whom he may devour. That means to really destroy, to get rid of. He is not trying to draw you away from God, but he's really trying to destroy you and to devour you, according to what Peter would say here. Well, he is our enemy. He's our adversary. Well, you know, Hollywood always portrays the devil, as I said, in some kind of funny form. And if it's not in a funny form, they always talk about him being somewhat mythological. And who do you think that really is trying to get you to stop and think about this a minute? Who do you think it is trying to get you to cheat and to lie? It's not of God. And any time an evil thought comes into your mind, it is because the devil has placed it there. He tries to get you to deceive. He tries to get you to do drugs. He tries to get you to do alcohol. He tries to get you to hate. He tries to get you to be so angered in your heart. He tries to get you to have that unforgiving attitude toward others around you. And he will do anything that he possibly can to literally destroy you. And he does. Don't misunderstand the power of the devil. He has a lot of tricks, as someone said, up his sleeve. And even though there are many people tonight that do not believe that he exists, you know, people jestingly sometimes use that image of the devil on a lot of things. How many of you have ever bought a can of potted meat before? Anybody? How many of you like potted meat? I don't like it either. But anyway, what do you? Anybody know the picture that is on potted meat? Huh? No, it's not the devil, because that's not what the devil looks like. That's our caricature of the devil. That's what we think the devil looks like. You know, the pitchfork, the horns, the red emblem, and but we really think that. We always say that. How many of you have ever eaten deviled eggs? Like deviled eggs? And see, we use that word a lot, and we don't really mean anything by it. But anyway, the devil is our adversary. So much so that the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14 says that he transforms himself into an angel of light. You know, I'm sure if the devil came at us in the form of what we have traditionally believed him to be, we'd probably run, wouldn't you? I mean, if you saw a guy coming down the alley with a pitchfork and red horns and a red suit, what would you do? What would you do? I heard a story, and you may remember this story. It was about a guy who dressed up, and they were having a revival, actually. And it was one of those Brush Arbor revivals. And anyway, this guy had decided that he would climb up on this arbor of a thing. And at an appropriate time, he just jumped down and scare, as he would say, the devil out of everybody, you know. And so anyway, during the service, the preacher began to talk about the devil and the diabolical nature of him, as we're talking about here tonight. And anyway, all of a sudden, this character just jumped down right in the big middle of everybody. And you can imagine what happened. People didn't just sit there. I mean, they got up and they started running out. I mean, they were running over one another to get out of the building. And there was a little old fellow that kept sitting right down at the front. He didn't say a word. He just sat there very nonchalantly. And the devil walked over to him, you know, and he did everything in the world he could to kind of scare him, but it didn't work. And he looked at him and he said, sir, he said, do you know who I am? He said, I sure do. He said, are you not afraid of me? He said, not in the least. He said, I can't believe that. He said, you are not afraid of me. I am the devil. Do you know who I am? Yeah, I know who you are. He said, I've been married to your sister for 40 years. Well, believe it or not, that's not the way the devil looks. But the Bible says that the devil transforms himself into an angel of light. He appears to be very good and very wholesome. But he's the very opposite. And that's why Paul says to take note of your adversary. The devil does not want you to be happy. He wants you to be depressed. He wants you to be unhappy. And that's what he's striving to do. Well, that brings us to the last point. We not only should prepare for the battle and understand the enemy, but we are to wear the armor. You know, you can make preparation in a lot of ways. You can kind of gear up for it, but until you put the armor on, you're not really ready to fight. Don't ever underestimate the power of the devil. Now we're going to call on Luke to come and read another passage for us found in the book of Romans, the 13th chapter. Luke, verse 10 through verse 12. There are no furloughs in this war, and we have to remember that.
My name's Luke. I will be reading Romans chapter 13, verses 10 through 12. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of your sleep. For now is our salvation is nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off works of the darkness and put on the armor of light.
Thank you, Luke. Again, Paul encourages us to put on that whole armor of God. But you know, the devil is not all-powerful. We have to remember that he is, in a sense, powerful, but God is omnipotent. That is, he is more powerful. And John would write in the book of 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 and say unto us that greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. And he is. God is greater than the devil. But he encourages us to keep on fighting. He encourages us to keep on, keeping on, and we must do that. Many times we are ready to take the gloves off and lay the armor aside and just give in to the devil and say to the devil, go ahead and take your best shot because I'm going to lose anyway. Well, one of the biggest disappointments, no doubt, in the day of judgment will be to hear God say, here is what you could have done had you tried. But you surrendered unconditionally. Every day we fight a battle. Every morning when you get out of bed, that battle is raging. And whether we become the victor or whether we become the victim is of our own choosing. Now, these young men have read a number of scriptures tonight, and we appreciate very, very much what you have shared with us. And I really appreciate these young men getting up here and doing this because you know what? That's the way you learn, and that's the way you equip yourself. There's one more, and I've overlooked somebody. Who have I overlooked? Caleb? Okay, Caleb, come on. I thank God for a good wife.
Good evening. My name is Caleb Ellison, and I'm going to read Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made of bread." He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Thank you.
Thank you, Caleb. We certainly didn't want to miss you. And, you know, we really do appreciate these young men. They do a good job, and as I said, it really is a beginning point for them. And I know a lot of men out here tonight that would be very, very apprehensive about getting up here and reading the scripture, or perhaps taking a public part. And that really is no shame to any of you, and I certainly do not say that by means of intimidation. But I know a lot of times it's because we didn't have the opportunity to do that when we were younger. And, you know, I thank God that I had that opportunity as a young man, and that I was encouraged to do that. Because I know I stand before you tonight because of the encouragement that I received from others in the church to do that. And so we just appreciate these young men so much. And these scriptures are so important, and I hope that we'll remember that and hope you'll encourage them and tell them how well they did and express your gratitude for them for taking part tonight. This is all a part of their LTC program, and they'll be going to Dallas here in a couple of weeks, and I always look forward to going up there because it's a wonderful experience to see all of these young people who love God and who are fighting against this demon that we're talking about here tonight to better equip themselves as young people. Because I'm going to tell you, it's a wicked world in which you and I live. And so I thank God for young people, and I thank God for those who encourage them. And because Lord knows they need all they can get. And we ought to do everything within our power to encourage them. And we just appreciate you so much. We're going to be singing a song of encouragement tonight. And I hope that that's all right. Go ahead. We do appreciate them. We're going to be singing a song of encouragement tonight. And if there be those here in the audience who desire to make a commitment to God, either by obedience and baptism, or perhaps to deepen your spiritual walk with God through restoration, then we're going to give you an opportunity to do that at this time. If you will, let's stand together and let's sing.